You may have noticed in your bulletin that next Sunday is Communion Sunday, and it's going to be a barbecue theme, I understand, and we want everyone to stay. I mean, if you have something pressing, we understand, but if you don't bring a dish, don't feel like, oh, well, I can't come and eat. We always have plenty of food, and we want you to join us. So remember that for next Sunday. Let's prepare ourselves this morning in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, and during that time we have the opportunity to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that You are omnipotent and omniscient, righteous and just, full of grace and mercy. We're so thankful that we don't have to worry about what the world is becoming, because we know that You're in control. You have our destiny already designed, placed to be with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we just pray that You will help us to keep our priorities straight. We have to fight every single day to do that. We also pray that You will help us to have an open mind this morning and that You will help us to concentrate. For we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. You may have noticed in your bulletin that we're not going into Jonah today. In fact, George, you can kill the lights, if you will. This one, there you go. This is the name of the message for this morning. Will America survive? Is that relevant? Is that overstating the case? Many would say, oh, yeah, well, this is just hyperbole, exaggeration. But if we are tuned in to what the Bible has to say, then I don't think it is an overstatement. I'm going to show you where we're going today. First of all, we're going to look at the SCOTUS ruling. Now, that's an acronym for the Supreme Court of the United States ruling. I'm sure all of you are aware that in the last couple of days there were two major rulings that came down from the Supreme Court. And I think it's important for us to look at those in light of Scripture. Then we're going to go to the 14th Amendment. You can't understand what's going on today unless you understand some facts about the 14th Amendment. What will the people do now that this has passed? What will the people do? What will Christians do? You notice I keep the Christians separate from the people because Christians should not think nor act like the masses, because we are ambassadors for Christ and we should act that way, and the masses are not. What will happen now? What can we expect now that the Supreme Court has ruled on essentially the Affordable Care Act, but more importantly, on same-sex marriage? What's going to happen? Is there going to be any fallout? And if there is, what can we expect? Then, is there anything we can do? Is all lost, or are there still remedies available to us? I can assure you we won't get all the way through this today, and so whatever we don't complete today, I'll just continue next Sunday. If I don't get completed next Sunday, I'll just keep going till it's done. All the notes, everything you see on this PowerPoint today is going to be available to anyone who wants it in print. But you can also get it off the website because it will be there as well. Some of what I'm going to be covering is on my PowerPoint But I'm going to get to a certain point in the notes where it won't be in the PowerPoint anymore. I'm just going to go from my notes. But I thought this first part would be better understood if you saw the PowerPoint. You know, it was about 8 months ago that there was an executive order that was foisted upon the country, whereby foreigners came into this country illegally, and there are several million of them, and the executive order essentially was giving them amnesty. Now, I know they wouldn't say that, but it, in a de facto status, it's amnesty. And ever since then, the borders have been wide open. The government has clandestinely done things like take these foreigners that have been, I guess you would say, detained or arrested, and they have just taken buses and airplanes and put them in different areas. Those type of things are going on. And what I told you then is that in life, sometimes things happen that are monumental, life-changing. And it doesn't seem like that at first. It just seems like, well, this was something else where the federal government has overstepped its bounds and we'll just press on. I mean, the sun came up the next day and we continue. But it's over a period of time that those changes start taking place, and they fundamentally and irreversibly change our lives. And we see that later. But when it actually happens, we just kind of take it in stride. The reason I'm telling you that is I think the same thing happened, was it Friday, that the Supreme Court essentially took a perversion and codified it into law. And the sun came up Saturday, here we are today, and we press on with our lives. And most people would say, well, that's no big deal. It's just the way things are. But not only is this going to change our lives in a visible way, and this country will not be the same since that has happened, and probably it will be irreversible trends and things that will develop, but more importantly, I think that when any nation essentially spurns God, haughtily defies Him, and especially when they codify that into law, I think that is maybe a straw that could break the camel's back. Because the United States started out being unique. And what made us unique was the fact that for the first time in history, a government was formed where the people, not a king, not a parliament, were sovereign. And they understood that our rights come from God, and they are inalienable. Can't take them away from us. Even if they're not recognized, we still have them. They're ours. Sacred rights that God has given to us. That's what made us unique. And the founders understood that. But where we are today is a far cry from that. What I'm going to explain to you is how did we get to where we are today? I'm not going to go all the way back throughout all history, but I'm talking essentially in terms that are relevant to this decision. How did we get to this point? And what are we going to do now? That's essentially where we're going. Oh, there's one other thing. What can people do? What will Christians do? What will happen now? Is there anything we can do? And then at the last, a clash of worldviews. Because that's what's going on right now. There is a war going on. We know the angelic conflict is ongoing. But we have been in the midst of a culture war for some time now. And we are losing the culture war. And that's evident by about 60%, close to 60% of the American people agreed with the Supreme Court ruling. That poll was taken the same day by Gallup, and it was close to 60% agreed with that. You see, the culture changes, and then government changes, but the culture changes first. So that's where we're going. So, are people of this country ready to acknowledge what America has become? I don't know. I don't know the answer to that. But I think it's an important question. Are they ready to acknowledge what America has become? Now, some people would say, well, what are you talking about? And I would submit to you that those people really are out of touch with reality, and they are out of touch, certainly, with the Bible. Are they willing to admit that all three branches of our government have become so corrupt that we are no longer functioning as a republic under law, but as a totalitarian state that subjugates and persecutes the people? Strong statement. But I would defy anyone to prove that is inaccurate in the time in which we live. So if people are going to, let me put it this way, if America is going to change, Americans are going to have to see what we've become. Reality as it exists, not as they would like it to be. Are we ready to recognize that if we do not say no to the unconstitutional laws now, and if we refuse to resist the perversion and political correctness of our neo-pagan society now, America will be lost forever? That's the urgency that I see where we are at this point in time. See, that's something that people have a hard time saying is no. And they have an exceedingly hard time saying no to the government for a myriad of reasons. But if we don't start saying no, and if we don't start refusing to resist the perversion and the political correctness of our neo-pagan society, this kind of stings, doesn't it? United States of America, look at our society. How would you describe it? Righteous? Wholesome? Decadent? Yeah. Paganistic? Yeah. And is it getting better? Do you see any signs anywhere in our society that things are getting better? I haven't seen them. And we need to face reality. And most importantly, do the people of America know that God will hold them accountable if they comply with evil rather than doing something about it? Do Americans even consider that? How many Americans consider that the things that went on the last few days of the week were just dandy? I mean, if you watch the news, if you got on the internet, if you get the paper, you will see thousands, millions dancing in the street and celebrating. Now, this is a quote from my book. It's on the back cover, but it really encapsulates what my book is about, and I think what the issue of the day is. There's a point where forbearance and toleration are no longer a virtue. When authority is no longer legitimate, and when submission is no longer required, government can become so corrupted by evil that continued allegiance and submission to it becomes evil as well. I think everybody needs to consider that. They need to look at that and think, am I complying? A lot of Christians think that it's not only right, but biblical to comply with tyranny and evil. And a lot of them go to Romans chapter 13 in order to substantiate that. It's a gross misinterpretation to come to that conclusion. Well, the past few days, the Supreme Court of the United States has made deplorable decisions, unequivocally demonstrating that it has lost its way and can no longer be trusted. The majority of the judges, who are all unelected, by the way, took upon themselves to interpret the law politically rather than reviewing it judicially. They did not interpret the law the way that it was written, but changed the obvious meaning of words in order to promote their liberal agenda. 7 times in the Affordable Care Act, it mentions the word states, capital S with a plural S on the end. 7 times in different contexts. And every time it means exactly what you would think it means. It was talking about the 50 states. And these exchanges could only be made in the states. And if the Supreme Court had interpreted the law as it was written, which is their job, anyone would see that it wouldn't pass. But they magically, all of a sudden, interpret that capital S states plural as meaning the general government, even the federal government. That's how far they jump through hoops in order to save Obamacare. But they don't only do that in that particular case. This is routine. That's why it can no longer be trusted. Branches of government, the balance of power, checks and balances in government with the 3 branches that were established at the founding of our country has broken down. And we need to face that. They broke their oath to uphold the Constitution and have defiantly denied the states their rights that the Constitution guarantees them. Who created the federal government? The states, right? Who is superior, the creator or the creation? The creator. I mean, of course, who is the ultimate creator? God. And all of His creation is subordinate to Him. You can see that in Romans chapter 1. Same holds true with the states. When a country was founded and they declared independence, you actually had 13 nations, sovereign nations. And in what was it, 1783, I'm not sure exactly when, I think that's true, they created the Articles of Confederation, which was the first constitution for this nation. And it worked for a while, but by 1789, they decided they had to amend the Articles of Confederation, and they met in Philadelphia. And rather than amending the articles, they just drew up a new constitution. And you had 13 states that were sovereign. And they created the federal government and gave it a few very well-defined parameters that they must stay within. And that's one way, again, that you can check the balance of power. So, the Supreme Court judges that voted to make same-sex marriage a constitutional right did not uphold the Constitution, and they infringed on the states' rights. They have officially declared an immoral perversion to be a constitutional right. When you distill it down to its essence, that's what they did. The Declaration of Independence states that the rights of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness are secured by instituting a government. Now look at this. I have it in... There you go. I put it in gold. It kind of looks like the yellow. Anyway, it stands out on my computer. So, the Declaration of Independence declares the rights of life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness are secured by instilling a government that, and listen to this, this is a quote from the Declaration, that derives its just powers from the consent of the governed being the people. Who is foolish enough to allege that our government will not act unless it has the consent of the people? Who would allege that today? You'd have to find him in a nut house, wouldn't you? The American people have never consented to the Supreme Court's legislation from the bench or replacing the rule of law with the political prejudice of men. We never consented to that. Did you? I didn't. And that yet that is what has taken place. When the Supreme Court justices rule on an issue, their decision does not become the law of the land. Now that may sound contrary to what you've been hearing. But just think about it. Who is responsible for making the laws in our country? The Congress. Article 1, Section 1, first thing, all legislation will come from the Congress, not judges. And if it became the law of the land, what would it mean? It would mean that the judges were making the laws, wouldn't it? Isn't that reasonable to deduce? And everybody today, or most people, would say, oh, well, they passed judgment. It's the law of the land now. And I'm saying, no, it is not. It's not law. It's an opinion on a particular case where specific circumstances of that case are taken under consideration. And so when they rule on an issue, it's for a particular case and dealing with the circumstances of that case. It's not a law that is nationwide and all the states have to kowtow to it. Now that's the way that we are operating. But again, it's not the way that we're supposed to operate. Article 1, Section 1 of the United States Constitution says, all legislative powers herein granted shall be vested in a Congress of the United States and the Supreme Court. No. The Congress, period. Which shall consist of a Senate and a House of Representatives. This is the first thing mentioned in the Constitution. So its priority is way up there. And people are thinking that now it's become the law of the land. The problem is that clearly everyone in the country considers the Supreme Court's decision to be the law of the land. Isn't that what you heard on TV? On the internet, this is what everyone is saying? That is how distant people are from truth and reality in this country, not only regarding the Constitution and the Declaration of Independence and the Bill of Rights, the Bible as well. But this is what people are thinking. It simply is not true. Article 6, Section 2 of the United States Constitution says that the Constitution, quote, shall be the supreme law of the land, end of quote. If the Congress, the President, or the Supreme Court does anything contrary to the Constitution, it is null and void. Why? Because the Constitution is the supreme law of the land. Can the President ignore the Constitution at will? Can the Congress? The Supreme Court? No. In other words, anytime the Congress, the President, or the Supreme Court steps out of those very narrow boundaries that the Constitution confines them in, then they are out of bounds, and whatever they do or say is null and void. That's the way it's supposed to work. So when the Supreme Court makes a ruling, it doesn't become the law of the land, because the Constitution is the law of the land. And I'm going to show you that what they did was not only morally wrong, judicially wrong, it was also constitutionally wrong. The federal government is only allowed to operate within the confines of a few well-defined enumerated powers that are specifically stated in the Constitution. Therefore, the Supreme Court doesn't have the latitude to not interpret the law as written. No, we're going to rule that really that they probably thought it meant for the whole government. So we'll just go with that. And of course, that would fall right in place with their preconceived liberal ideas. Article 10 of the Bill of Rights. This is very important. Very important. The powers not delegated to the United States by the Constitution nor prohibited by it to the states are reserved to the states respectively or to the people. Now what that is saying is that the federal government, all branches, anyone in it, and they all take an oath to abide by this Constitution, if they do anything that is not, listen to this, specifically granted and stated to them in the Constitution, they can't do it. You might say, what? Because probably at least 80% of what our government does now is unconstitutional and has been for a long time. Where in the Constitution does it grant the federal government to have a Department of Agriculture, Department of Education? Where in the Constitution does it allow the federal government to give foreign aid to countries? Where is that? I could go on and on. You see how powerful that is? And I'm going to show you why this is relevant in the decisions that were just made. Nowhere in the U.S. Constitution is insurance or marriage even mentioned, because these issues are reserved to the states or the people. Now, do you understand what I'm saying here? Article 10. The power is not granted to the United States. The United States here is referring to the federal government. If it's not granted to them, then it's for the states and the people to deal with. If it's not stated there, they cannot do it. And so, nowhere in the U.S. Constitution is insurance or marriage even mentioned. Because according to the 10th Amendment, those issues are reserved for the states and the people and have been from the founding of our country up until recent history. The federal government has absolutely no right or authority to interfere with or make demands to the states regarding these particular issues and a host of others as well. Do you understand that? It's not hard. See, a lot of people think, oh, the Constitution, you have to have lawyers, you have to have these professors and everybody to explain it to you. No, it's written for us to understand. Problem is, nobody reads it. Nobody knows what's there. And you know what? If you don't know what your rights are, it's the same as not having them. The government is depending upon that. So, kill the lights for me, George. So, on what grounds does the federal government impose its will over the states by overruling state laws? Isn't that a good question? Because that's what they did in both cases, both in the Insurance Affordable Care Act and in the same-sex marriage issue. In both cases, they imposed its will over the states by overruling state laws. How could they do that? The answer is by the 14th Amendment. Now, this isn't the only way that they use. It's not only the only mechanism, but it's the only one that they will admit to for the most part. The 14th Amendment. Pastor, why are you going into the 14th Amendment? I mean, aren't we supposed to be talking about the Bible? Listen, we are supposed to, as Christians, stand for truth and righteousness. And how can you know, how can you do that if you don't even know what the truth is? The 14th Amendment has five sections, but only the first and fifth sections are relevant to our subject. It has never been ratified properly, so it should be considered null and void since it is not valid. Oh, wait a minute. What does that say? Did you know that? It was never ratified properly, so it should not be considered. It should be considered null and void since it's not valid. All right, now follow me. I've made this as simple as I could, and distilled it down to its bare essence, but it's important for you to understand this. The 13th Amendment officially ended the institution of slavery. It was ratified on December the 6th, 1865, and the southern states were included in the ratification process. Now that's important. The war, the Second War of Independence had ended. I don't call it the war between the states or the Civil War because those are misnomers. It wasn't a war between states. It was a war between two nations, the United States of America and the Confederate States of America. And it wasn't a civil war because the South wasn't trying to overthrow the North. They just wanted to be left alone. And so the war ended in, I think it was around April 1965, and by December the 6th, they had put forth a bill to or put forth the amendment process, and it was ratified in December 6th, 1865. And listen to this, the southern states participated in that ratification process. What would that suggest to you? That they were already welcomed back into the Union. I don't think that the Union would allow them to be part of the ratification process if they had not already accepted them into the Union. The southern states refused to ratify the 14th Amendment. It has, if you just read it, and you'll see for yourself what a dastardly document it is. It was designed to punish the South, which it did, but even more than that. The southern states refused to ratify the 14th Amendment, so Congress refused to let them rejoin the Union until they did. In fact, they set up military rule in the South. It was martial law until they would agree to ratify the 14th Amendment. Here's a question for you. How could the southern states participate in the ratification process if they were not part of the Union? See, by that time, the Congress said, we're not going to allow the southern states back into the Union until they bow their knee to us and ratify the 14th Amendment. That would say, suggest that they what? We're not part of the Union, right? And if they're not part of the Union, how can they ratify an amendment? Are you following the logic here? Martial law was set up in the South until they were willing to ratify the 14th Amendment. Most of the southern states did finally ratify it, but the required number of states to ratify the amendment was not met, but it was implemented anyway. George, hit the lights. I need to read something here. Some of you might think, I don't know about this. You didn't hear this in school, did you? Did you hear it on the news? You weren't taught this? It's history. This is a book called The War Between the States, America's Uncivil War. And its author is John J. Dwyer. It is a college-level textbook. I went to a conference where John was speaking and got this book, and he signed it for me. It's heavy. On page, he has a lot to say. This is, by the way, I would highly recommend this book because you will actually learn history that has not been filtered. Not revisionist history. This is what happens. It's well documented. And on page 605, I'm reading and I'm quoting here. After everything that they did, they declared martial law. They deprived the Southerners of being part of the Union. They were disenfranchised. They were just they passed an act called the Reconstruction Act, which was a free ticket for the carpetbaggers and anybody else who wanted to go down and rape and pillage and rob and burn. Gave them a free ticket to do it. But anyway, after all that was done, it says here, and I'm quoting, the House of Representatives could still only account for 27 of the 37 states having ratified the 14th Amendment. There was 27 states at that time, 37 states, and only 27 had ratified it, and they had to have three-fourths of the states, so it took 28 not 27 states, to ratify it. Continuing. The same three-fourths requirement by which the amendment had gone down 2 years before still necessitated at least 28 of them doing so. So near the end of July, Congress simply passed a resolution declaring three-fourths of the states had ratified the amendment. They lied. And the Secretary of State should attest as much, and the amendment passed into law by a resolution. They were short of the number of states to ratify it, and so the Congress said, well, let's just pass a resolution that it's passed and it was implemented. So I'm not making this up as I go along. And you need to understand this to understand why things are the way they are. Because they have bludgeoned the population with this 14th Amendment over and over and over again. Well, let's look at it. You can kill the lights, George. Thank you. Here's the first section of the 14th Amendment. And I'm not going to go into a whole lot of things, but there's a couple of things here you need to understand. It says, all persons born or naturalized in the United States and subject to its jurisdiction. It doesn't say are subject. It says and subject to its jurisdiction thereof are citizens of the United States and the state in which they reside. Now, you can't see it too much. This is gold colored right here, but it looks yellow here. Anyway, it says no state shall make or enforce any law. Now, when it said no state shall, what happened? It turned our whole system upside down. Because the Bill of Rights, the whole Bill of Rights, is to confine and restrict the federal government. And it's the states who came up with the Bill of Rights to protect themselves against the overreaching federal government. It's all about limiting the power of federal government. The First Amendment of the Bill of Rights says, Congress shall make no law. You understand? It is restraining Congress to establish religion or to prohibit the free exercise thereof, and then it has four or five other things in it. But what I want you to see was when that 14th Amendment said no state shall do something, now we have someone that's telling the states what to do. And whatever comes after this means it's the states that are being confined and regulated and limited, which was unheard of prior to that time. The states were sovereign. They created the federal government. Now we have the federal government that's going to control the states. So it says, no state shall make or enforce any law which shall abridge the privileges or immunities. Privileges and immunities. What's important about that? I have them in gold as well. Because privileges or immunities come from the government. And whatever the government gives, they can take away. They can rescind privileges or immunities. The Bill of Rights which limits the federal government that the founders had, is about rights that come from God, and they are immutable, and you can't mess with them. You can't rescind them because God gave them, not the government. But this is what the government is giving to the states now. So, it says, no state shall make or enforce any law which shall abridge the privileges or immunities of the citizens of the United States, nor shall any state, here's more restrictions coming, deprive any person of life, liberty, or property without due process of law. This is very general. They can use it for just about anything. Nor, again, more restrictions, deny to any person within its jurisdiction the equal protection of the laws. You see how general this is? This is the amendment that they use when in California, I don't remember the number of the proposition, but the people in something like 80-something percent voted that they were no longer wanting to have the burden that the federal government was imposing on them to pay for the health care and the education and the food stamps and all this to illegal aliens. It monumentally passed. What happened? One federal judge, happened to be a female, one judge said, nope, don't think so. That's denying the people the equal protection under the law. And they're still under that burden. Is that the way that the founders designed it to be? And what ground did the federal government use to do that? 14th Amendment. Over and over and over again. And now we have the same-sex marriage. And what amendment are they going to? What grounds do they have to overrule amendments that were made in 31 states that said marriage is between one man and one woman? What right, what grounds does the federal government have to come in and overrule the sovereign state's constitution? You're looking at it. The 14th Amendment. Do you see how we got to where we are? And what did I say? It's null and void because it wasn't properly ratified. But who's going to tell you that? Well, I had one more on here. I guess I didn't get on there. I said it was the fourth section and the fifth section of the 14th Amendment. You saw the first. The fifth one said all of the everything in this in this amendment will the Congress has the federal government has the will enact it. In other words, they're the ones that's going to enforce it. Can y'all see how that turned everything upside down? Do y'all see that? And you ask why? What happened? Well, if you've never heard by that what I've told you today so far, a light should go on, and you should be angry. You should be full of righteous indignation that this is what is going on. Furthermore, the 10th Amendment has never been rescinded. Dr. Jim Rittell was on a show with a bunch of legal minds, and he was able to ask a question. He asked them, since the 10th Amendment has never been rescinded, the one that gives the states the power, only the federal government can only do this a little bit, and the states have the rest, he says, since it hasn't been rescinded, it's still in force. Why isn't everyone pointing that out? Everybody's going to the 14th Amendment. You know what the person said? He said, well, everybody just kind of ignores it. This was a legal eagle. And he said, well, everybody, and it might be not be his exact words, but it's very close. He said, essentially, everyone just ignores it. And you know why they get by with it? Because the people don't know what I've just told you. Now, the reason I'm doing this is to show how this came about. And the repercussions will go on and on, which we'll see. Okay, I'm off the grid now, the PowerPoint, that is. But I'm not finished. The arrogance and pomposity of the representatives The Senate, the President, and the Supreme Court can hardly be imagined. The Supreme Court has the unmitigated gall to ignore the 31 states that have lawfully amended their constitution that says that marriage is between one man and one woman. They have gone through the lawful process to amend their constitutions in these sovereign states, and five people on the Supreme Court have the unmitigated gall to just say, nope, we're going to ignore all that. What we say goes. But even worse, they have ignored the thousands of years of history where marriage has been the union of one man and one woman. Where did it begin? With the first man and the first woman. God brought them together. And now, after all of these thousands of years, the wisdom of the Supreme Court and these wicked people say, no, that's not what it means. They changed the definition of marriage. And because they did, nothing will be the same, as we will see. But worst of all, they have ignored God and perverted marriage, which represents the sacred union between Christ and the church. Ephesians chapter 5. They have the audacity to put a perversion in there and call it marriage. If that doesn't make you angry, what's wrong with you? I'm sure that God isn't happy about it. The judges who voted on Obamacare and to approve of the perversion of marriage will be held accountable by the highest authority in the universe, and there will be no appeals. You can be sure of that. The question is, will the people hold these justices and the government accountable? That's the question. So we move into our second phase of what I showed you that we were going through, is what will the people do? Isn't that a good question? What are the people going to do about it? Well, it appears that the American people will do what they've been doing for the last couple of decades at least, as Washington gorges on our freedoms and as our society generates into a cesspool of degeneracy. What are the people going to do about it? Nothing! That's what they're going to do. That's what they've been doing all this time. Nothing. Gallup did a poll the day the court made the decision on same-sex marriage and found 60% of the American people agreed to the court, with the court. And I say, God help us. On the Michael Berry show in Houston, asked traditional marriages to call in, couples in traditional marriages to call in and give advice to gay couples who were about to get legally married. Were the people angry at taking such a serious issue that lightly? I mean, here they just did this dastardly thing, and I happen to be listening to this radio program, and the deal was, if you're a married couple, traditional marriage, call in and give your advice for the same-sex couples. Were they angry for this? Of course not. No, they thought it was funny, and they were laughing and joking all about it. Now, this is not anything against Michael Berry's show. I listen to it sometimes, and I enjoy it sometimes. It wasn't this time. The majority of the pundits who are interviewed by the media thought that the court's decision was just fine. And they even would say things like, it's time. They did the same thing with the Confederate flag, which, don't get me started on that one. But they say, it's time. What does that mean? That is akin to saying, whatever, isn't it? Why are you supporting this? It's time. It's time, all right. But not in the way they mean it. They see, when you say it's time, they were suggesting, well, this should already have been done. A few said that they were displeased about the decision because marriage is a state issue and the federal government has no authority to dictate to the state in such matters. And I say, hurrah for them. That's good. I think even our ex-governor, ex-governor Perry, made that statement. But I didn't hear anyone say that the decision was wrong or immoral. No one. And I've been listening. I haven't heard anyone outside a pastor here and there that would even mention God or the Bible. Can you imagine? This passed. It is a slap in the face to God. It's absolutely contrary to the Bible. And all the people that are interviewed either are celebrating it, it's time, it's fine, wow, isn't it great? Or they were saying, well, wait a minute, maybe we shouldn't be allowing the federal government to impose itself on the states, which is fine. But no one called it immoral. No one mentions God and no one mentions the Bible. That should tell you something. What the Supreme Court did is a monumentally monstrous, and it's barely a blip on the American radar screen. Pundits were asked if court decisions will be an issue, if the court's decision will be an issue in the 2016 election, and they said, no, not really. It's the economy that's important. You think God agrees with that? Does anybody consider what He wants? What He thinks? We're at what will Christians do now? That's what I expect the people, and so far I've been right. What will Christians do? Where's the outcry of the Christians? Where are they voicing their anger and outrage? The LBGT moms are celebrating wildly. They're dancing in the streets while Christians just sigh. Oh, well. Now, I'm not saying that's you. But as a whole, that's what I see Christians doing. If there was ever a dynamic outcry from Christians, shouldn't this be the time? Such a blasphemous, irreverent, unholy, dastardly thing has been done. Where is the cry? How many pastors today in their pulpits are addressing this issue? I went to 3 or 4 on the way here just going through the stations listening and I didn't hear one. What's wrong with them? Don't they understand what's happening? You think I would continue Jonah when this has happened? I'm going to continue it, all right. But not till I address this issue. You think the black regiment, the black robed regiment of the colonies, the pastors who prepared the colonials for the fight for freedom, do you think they would ignore something like this? What do you think those pastors would be talking about? I have a burning righteous indignation inside of me and am outraged. Those irresponsible, reckless judges who would codify such a perversion into law. Homosexuality has been decriminalized, then legalized, and now declared a right. Do you know how long ago it was against the law to practice homosexuality in Texas? Do you know how long ago? 1 decade, 10 years ago, it was against the law. And today, it's a constitutional right. What has happened? Where are the Christians standing for righteousness? And demanding that their representatives and senators and their president and the Supreme Court abide by the Constitution When is that going to happen? Most Christians have become bystanders, spectators who try to avoid evil, but will do nothing to confront it and resist it. Doing nothing is usually the worst thing to do when there's trouble. There comes a time when tolerance is not a virtue, and to do nothing is a sin. James chapter 4, verse 17. Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. Romans chapter 12, verse 21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You can't overcome evil by sitting on the sidelines and saying, oh well, and comply with anything that evil demands. Most Christians have become like those at the church of Laodicea, lukewarm. They take the line of least resistance and they just go along to get along. Revelation chapter 3, verse 15 and 16. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. That's what Christ thinks about mediocre, do-nothing, ignorant Christians. And they will pay a price. They'll pay a price now, and they'll be peons in heaven because of ignorance. Willful ignorance. They don't want to get involved. They just stay in the shadows where it's safe. Their motto is, don't rock the boat. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 6 and 7. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, do nothing, Christians, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Are you going to be a partaker with the decision that came down from the Supreme Court? How many Christians are going to say, oh, well, it's the law of the land. We better abide by it. And a few months from now, they'll be all for it. They might be marching in a gay pride parade. You think that's not going to happen? Just wait till I get to the part of what's next. Everything seems upside down, doesn't it? What was condemned is now accepted, and what was accepted is now condemned. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. That's what's going on in our country, and the pastors and the Christians are just yawning and going back to sleep. Edmund Burke was right when he said, quote, all that is necessary for evil to triumph is for good men to do nothing. Those who are not actively and vigorously fighting against evil are helping evil to triumph. Jesus said in Matthew 12:30, he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. You can't ride the fence on these issues. You're either going to call them what they are, or you're just going to negotiate and eventually be on their side. Christ says, if you're not for me, you're already against me. Well, we come to what will happen now. And I'm looking at the clock. But this will be a good place to stop, because I'm actually a little over time. We'll continue there. And I've been doing research on this for a couple of months, because I knew this time was coming, or at least I thought it would. So I've been gathering information, and what we should expect to happen may curl your hair. But these are not things that I dreamed up. I've documented, I've got footnotes of people in the know, people who have, and from the pattern that's already developed. you better gird up your loins, because trouble is here and it's going to get worse. I'd like everyone please to bow your heads, close your eyes. I want some privacy in here. The reason I want you to do that is for anyone here that does not know what's going to happen to them after they die, they need to hear the best news there ever was. And that is that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, went to the cross and died for your sins. And my sins. Sins of the whole world. He was buried, and then He resurrected. He was resurrected, and now He offers eternal life. That's eternal life to anyone who will trust Him and Him alone for salvation. That means to trust in His work on the cross rather than your own good works. In the moment that you do that, you put your faith alone in Christ alone, in that instant you're born again. You become a royal family member of God. Your ticket to heaven is guaranteed, and now the issue is, are you going to grow in grace and knowledge while you're still on this earth, or are you going to be a royal embarrassment and be disciplined and disinherited? I'm so thankful that we have such a phenomenal, gracious God. And we're under grace right now, but it's wearing very thin in any moment. God could pour His wrath out on this country like a mighty stream, and we won't even know what hit us. Now, Heavenly Father, we're so grateful that You've given us this time to search for answers and to face reality and recognize that truth is the only answer for us. Your Word is truth. You are truth. And we pray that You will help us to have a burning desire to know the truth and the courage to act upon it. We pray these things in Christ's most high and holy name. Amen.